Right, good, good, good. Okay, so we're going to look in Daniel chapter 7 today. And while you turn there, I'll just give you... Well, I'll tell you, a few weeks ago, I can't remember how we ended up doing this. The reason I had some spare time, which is unusual. And Louise said, why don't we watch a film? Okay, and we don't generally watch a film. I just don't have the time, or the concentration, or the ability to stay awake for long enough. But anyway, so what should we watch? That's usually the next question. That possibly is why we don't watch a film, because it's been so long deciding what you are going to watch, then it's bedtime or whatever. I hadn't seen The Matrix. I've never seen The Matrix.
Oh, you've never seen
The Don't judge me. Don't judge me. That was your first date, and you're still together. Wow. Let me explain. Yeah, exactly. All right. So apparently Louise thought she'd seen it a long time ago. I've never seen it, definitely. But I thought, so we started watching it, and we're like, we got about 15 minutes through it, and we're like, what is this? And then Ella was out, she came home, it was in the afternoon, wasn't it? Ella came in and she pushed the door open like, what? There's this kind of like robotic bug thing that goes in the guy's stomach. Just at that moment, Ella sticks her head. She's like, what are you watching? And I'm like, I really don't know. I think we didn't finish it. So if you've never seen The Matrix, I can't tell you what happens. If I had seen The Matrix and you'd not seen it, I still probably don't think I'd understand it. It was... It's, well, yeah, it is bizarre, right?
It's bizarre.
Okay.
But it is like, it's a bit like Jesus.
Yeah,
there we go.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Sadly, I couldn't get past the robotic bug into the stomach thing. Now, the reason why I bring this up. Okay, so Brian, you'll be up for this then, because we're going to read Daniel chapter 7, and it's pretty much as weird as The Matrix when you read it from the beginning. Okay, so I'm just warning you now. That it's a bit odd, and if you know anything, so we're looking at the part of the Bible which are the prophets. So we've James spoke from Isaiah last week, and I spoke from Jeremiah a little bit before that, and we've been looking at just at this period of time called the exile in the history of Israel, where they're all captives in a foreign land, and so Daniel is writing at the same time. And he uses, if you read from chapter 7 through to the end of the book of Daniel, he uses something called apocalyptic language. So if you're familiar with Matrix and all the nonsense that's going on there, you'll love this. If not, you might struggle. Because actually, well, here's the thing. When you're reading apocalyptic language, like we're going to read in a second, and I'm just giving you a pre-warning now so you're getting yourself ready for it, we don't take what is being written literally. Okay? We don't take it literally. These writings were in a time of persecution and oppression, and the language often comes in the form of dreams and visions and these cryptic symbols and strange sort of creatures. And I'm sure if Daniel was writing now, there would be a robotic bug thing that would go in somebody's stomach. It would be that kind of language, all right? It's symbolic language, but it's different to the kind of symbolic language that you often find Jesus using. He would sort of say, he would use regular things that you can understand. So he would say, like, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And everyone could go, ah, I know a mustard seed. I just planted one the other day. I know what happens to a mustard seed. So I can understand what you're trying to say about the kingdom of heaven, because I know that a mustard seed grows from a little thing into a big thing, da 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 da. And that's quite easy to understand, hopefully, right? But in apocalyptic language, you get sort of beasts with 10 horns and 5 wings and a, you know, ear sticking out of their foot and stuff like this. You know, it's kind of, it's just weird. And it's deliberately weird. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Now, despite all this, actually, Daniel 7 is probably one of the most important promises that the early Christians sort of took to heart. So listen up. Okay, there's my preamble. You ready for this? I'm going to read it. And if you've seen The Matrix, you'll love it, I think, because I've not... Anyway. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Get up and eat and fill your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule." You can see how it's getting a little bit weird. That's not in the text, that's my little commentary. "After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful, and it had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes, like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit." You see, even Daniel thought this was just a weird thing, all right? And he'd seen it. "And the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this." And see, Daniel didn't even understand it himself. So he had to ask, what's going on? "So he told me, it gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are the four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before the three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under the heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself." So there you go. That's kind of simple, really. Right, I'm not going to explain this in minutia, okay? I'm not going to go into every single detail of this vision here, but I want to get a sort of general idea of what's going on, all right? So actually, quite helpfully, within what we've just read, there is some explanations given with what's going on. So there's four strange beasts. There's four strange beasts, right? Those four strange beasts, they represent four kings or kingdoms that will arise on the earth. And these kingdoms are quite terrifying. And the last kingdom in particular, the last king in particular, is a terrifying king who will persecute God's people and will speak blasphemy against God. But these kingdoms are passing. These kings are passing, and God will bring them to judgment. And in the end, even the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast, the fourth king, will have his comeuppance. And at the end of the day, the Son of Man and all the saints of the Most High will have an eternal rule and an eternal kingdom. Simple. Right? Easy. So this is an apocalyptic vision for the people in exile that relates to their history. Because actually these four kingdoms are four kingdoms that you can trace back from Babylon. You've got the Medes and the Persians. Some people say that those are the same kingdom, or some separate them, and then you've got the Greeks that follow on, and then some people include the Romans as well. You can split this up in different ways, but basically you can see how through history that those actual kingdoms and those actual kings, because within each of those empires, you know, the Greeks and the Romans, and then there were kings within those, you know, and emperors within them. Either way, these kingdoms dominated the world. They dominated the world that the Jews were living in. But the promise is they will come to an end. They will come to an end, and God will establish his everlasting kingdom. That's good news. That's why I was saying, you know, we need to know our big stories of the scripture, because when we're in times of trouble, times of turmoil, times of things are going the wrong way, we think, actually, God is still working through this. And he will bring these things to an end, and he will have his victory. So that's the message. Whatever's going on earth, actually the focus for God is what's going on in heaven. And you've got this character called the Son of Man. Very strange. God is working in heaven and his kingdom will endure, and you've got this Son of Man just appears. And I guess the question for the people who are living through this is they're thinking, okay, but when's this going to happen? When is this Son of Man going to appear? This Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days and is given this power, and is given this authority, and is given this kingdom, and the kingdom of the world are coming to an end. When is this Son of Man going to appear? When is the Son of Man coming? Well, skip forward a little while, and you know what's coming next, don't you? Jesus appears, and do you know what his favourite title for himself was? Son of Man. Yeah. Mary thought, we'll call him Jesus. And he had various different titles, but actually his favourite title for himself was the Son of Man, which is a strange title in itself. But if you know this Daniel 7 prophecy, you might think, oh, is he talking about that? Because if you call yourself the Son of Man, it's like you're calling yourself the one that God is favouring, the one that God is bringing to himself to give his God's power to rule over the whole earth. It's a big title. So when's this going to happen? Well, anyway, Jesus says in Mark 8, he says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus is saying, this is how God's going to bring about his kingdom. He's connecting himself with all this craziness that's going on in Daniel 7, and saying this Son of Man that's going to receive God's blessing and God's kingdom, this is how he's going to do it. He's going to suffer and die. But he will be raised again on the third day. But it doesn't just stop there. You know that thing? And then what happens? So Jesus dies, and then he rises again from the grave, and then what happens? In fact, I'm asking you, what happens next? Come on, guys. He goes to the disciples, yeah? So he spent some time with the disciples for how many days? Can you remember?
Three.
A week.
A week. I think it's 40, something like that. Anyway, but then what happens? He ascends to heaven. And do you know what? After he ascends to heaven, Stephen, who's one of the disciples, he gets into trouble because the Jewish people don't like this idea that this idea of the resurrection. And so Stephen, just before they start to stone him to death for his heresy, I suppose. Stephen says, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And do you know what he was saying effectively? He was saying, you know that stuff in Daniel 7? That weird stuff that we've been reading and thinking, what's that about? When's that going to happen? It's happened. The Son of Man has now come to the heavens, come to the right hand of God, and Daniel 7 has been fulfilled in Jesus. And so what Stephen and the early church are saying, it doesn't matter what's going on earth. Doesn't matter what the kingdoms are doing. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter how bad the persecution gets. Doesn't matter how much they throw at us. It doesn't matter what threats they put against us. We know that our King is on the throne. The Son of Man has been given all authority. And I don't know about you, but I stop and wonder about the early church. You know, how do you know about how do we believe the resurrection and the ascension? Part of it is just like, why did the early church carry on? How did it manage to carry on? You've got 12 guys and maybe a few other followers. Their saviour has died. If that was that, not much of a message, is it? You could say he rose again, but actually if you don't really believe that, if you've not actually got any kind of evidence of that or any conviction of that, it's not really much of a message. It's not much power in it. But these people saw, not just believe, but saw. They touched him. They felt him. They knew him. They knew that Jesus had been killed, raised again, and now ascended to heaven. And as a result, they were unstoppable. They were like, and so that's why they could go and be martyred, and that because they had no fear of death. We throw whatever you want at us, kingdoms of this world. We know that you're not the end. We know that God has handed over his kingdom to his Son of Man. And it doesn't even stop there, because if you read in Daniel 7, then that then gets passed on to his holy people, his saints. Who do you think that is? Yeah. So the early church understood that now he's at the right hand of God. Now he's ascended to heaven. The authority, that kingdom of God has been passed on to us, the church. We've been given the power of heaven. And so this is I've been watching the news recently. I don't know how you feel about what's going on in the world, but we're living in a really worrying time. Really worrying. And, we could start to panic. And I think some people will start to panic, if I'm honest. And I think it's at times like this where, and possibly worse. You know, you imagine some of these folk who are living through this in Ukraine, Palestine, in various different places. This is what's going on earth, and we're living through this. It feels like there are beasts that are kind of attacking us and devouring us. This is what's going on earth, but God says, don't fear, because this is what's going on in heaven. Here is what where the Son of Man is. Here is where this is what will last. These things will pass, but I will last. My Saviour will last. My people will last. I was just thanking God this morning. You know, in this town we have As I walked to church, I walked past the Methodist church, and I was thinking, thank God for when they planted the Methodist church, his love endures forever. You know that psalm, that everything. So then I went past the Baptist church. Thank God when they planted this church, because his love endures forever. Thank God when this church was planted, for his love endures forever. Thank God for when St. Paul's was planted, for his love endures forever. We're still here. His people still endure. And so whatever we go through, whether it's fearful, unsettling, here on earth, everything seems to be falling apart, remember, from a heavenly perspective, his eternal kingdom continues. The Son of Man has come to heaven, and he has passed on the authority to the saints, his holy ones, you, me, and those that will come after us and those that went before us. So we always have hope. We always have hope. Even in the most dire circumstances, our perspective from heaven is we always have hope. So I'm going to read to you, to finish with, Ephesians, a bit of Ephesians chapter 1. You can follow through. And as you read this with me, maybe just notice some of the connections between some of the things we've been looking at today. Because this is what was written to the early church to encourage them. It says this. From verse 18, Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people. Huh? Who are the holy people? The ones in Daniel 7 that this kingdom was given to. We are the holy people. He's writing to us. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Yeah, this is God's victory. And seated him where? At his right hand in the heavenly realms. So it's talking about what we've just been talking about. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Again, anything here on earth, Jesus is greater. And every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, listen to this, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves, from yourselves rather. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Son of Man has come to heaven. The kingdom has been given to him and passed on to his saints. We're seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. There's a lot to take in there, but this is what God's doing in us. So I just want to encourage you, as we go through times of change and transition, both as a church, quite possibly as a nation and as a world, keep your perspective on the heavenly perspective. There is hope in Christ always. Always, always, always. Let's pray. Let's just be still, if we can, just for a moment. Let's just be still. Let's be still and know, Lord, that you are God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Lord, in this world where there is such turmoil, Lord, in our hearts where often there is turmoil. Let us be still and know that you are God. You are on high in the heavens, Lord over all. The eternal kingdom, the eternal rule is yours. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. And we pray, help us to lift our eyes to see what is above. That the things of this world may seem strangely dim. Give us hope. Give us grace. Give us strength to endure. Give us courage to endure. In all things we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.